our speaker of the hour, Paul Cagle.
Now time to turn our attention to a spiritual food that is intended, brethren, to build us up and to make us the people that God would have us to be. Brother James mentioned the fact that we were going to look at the subject tonight, how to have a strong church. Or we might title it, What Makes a Strong Church? I believe that there are elements or ingredients that go into making a strong congregation of God's people, just as surely as there are ingredients that may go into a cake or a pie to make it turn out exactly as you would have it to do so. May we say, first of all, that usually we detest things that are weak. Do we not all like to be a part of that which is strong? Whether it is a strong family tie, whether it is a strong organization wherein we may be involved at work or play or at school, we just as a people basically detest weak things. And so it is, first of all, we need to understand the Church of Jesus Christ and the strength upon which it was founded. Now the strength of this building, or perhaps others, or the homes wherein you live, even this night, is due to the foundation or to that preparation that was made either in the footing or in the part that was made that probably you cannot see. And yet we know the strength of that building to stand the weather, to stand the storms, the winds, is dependent not necessarily how it looks, but perhaps on those steel girders that may underlie the foundation or that steel that is in that concrete, in that footer or whatever it may be. So it is, I want us to see the standpoint of the Lord's church to begin with from the divine side. The Church of Jesus Christ, of course, is composed of two sides. There is the divine side, and there is then the human side, or the physical side. That is the part that you and I make up. Now, the divine side of the church is strong, always has been, always will be. The gates of hell, Jesus said, shall not even prevail against it, that is, it being established. In Matthew 16 and 18, as they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus said unto them, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say thou art John the Baptist, or Elijah, or one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I am, Jesus said? Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus turned to Peter and he says, Blessed art thou, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this Petra, this Greek ledge, this strength of solid solidarity, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Actually there, the Hadean world is referred to. Jesus did not go into hell, certainly not. But he did go into the world of the departed spirits. And he says, though I die and am in the grave for some 3 days, at least part, he says, that will not prevent the establishment of my kingdom, the church that I came to build, that I came to establish, wherein I might add all believers who become obedient and then be saved through this institution known as my church. The word church comes from the ekklesia, Greek for called out. Let's make sure we understand the meaning of the term, the New Testament term church. The word church refers to any assembly, or the word ekklesia, the Greek does, a called out. The Christian community which makes up the church is the called out of God, wherefore He called you by our gospel. The calling out, then, of the individuals from the kingdom of darkness, it is described in the Bible, into the kingdom of His dear Son, another term used to describe the church. Many such terms are found in your Bible. They do not all mean the same thing. They do all refer to the same institution. But the word church refers to the called out. The word kingdom refers to the fact that there is a king, that there are subjects, that there is a ruler, that there has to be a law in order to have a kingdom. The church is referred to as a vineyard in relationship to the work that we do as part of the church. It is referred to as a body. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 2, 22 and 23. And He's the head of that body. But as the church functions as a body, in that all members are essential to the strength and to the welfare of the local congregation. So we're looking at the church from the divine side. It is certainly divine. That means it was instituted, it originated, it was in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. So it is a divine institution. It is one of the three that has divinity stamped all over it. The first is the home. The home was the first divine institution that was set up on the earth. The church is a divine institution. The governments that be, they also are ordained of God, therefore ordered, or they are said to be divine. These are the three institutions. Now this divine institution known as the church, it is divine in the sense that it is from heaven. It is and originated in the mind of God. Every other religious organization that has existed from the time that our Lord established His church is not of divine origin. We can look into any encyclopedia and we can find the origin of every denomination of man that has been set up since Jesus established His church. I want you to know tonight the glorious privilege that we have to be members of the body of Christ. The glorious church, Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5, but he also mentions the same thing in other places as well. But you know the passage in Ephesians 5. May I read it with you and to you in order that we might once again get the insight into this glorious institution. Here Paul says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." It's always singular, isn't it? It's not a church. Jesus did not promise to build a church, but it was the church. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Singular, period, signed by the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking. Here now in Ephesians 5:23, Paul is admonishing the husband, who is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The word body here has been substituted, we say, for the word church, because the church functions as a body. The called out according to Christ. Now, in this body of which we're looking at just briefly, it is in this body that Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Again, noticing the singularity of it. "And gave Himself for it." We have a popular idea today among many religious people that the church is non-essential unto salvation. Someone says, "Well, I just want Jesus. I just want to hear about the Christ. I'm not interested in the church." You can't have one without the other. Jesus gave Himself for it. Now then, ask the question, as some say, "Well, I think I can be saved without being a member of the church." If you can, then you can be saved without Christ. You can be saved without the blood of Christ if you can be saved without membership in the body of Christ. For He is the Savior of it. Notice also in verse 23, He is described as the Savior of the body. Therefore, if I'm not in the body, if I'm not in it, certainly I will not be in a position in order to be saved. Quickly, salvation was always has been put in a certain place by the Lord. God put salvation in the ark in the days of Noah. And those that were saved, 1 Peter 3:20, were in the ark. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, Peter says, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. All the saved were in the ark. I'm sure there were others that may have mocked, as we said the other night, those that were in the ark and Noah's idea of building the ark, encouraging and trying to save those of his day. I'm sure there were those who said and laughed and mocked at old Noah and says, Noah, you just think you and your little bunch on that ark is all that's going to be saved. You can just hear them laughing. How foolish, Noah, could you be to think that you and your little bunch is all that's going to be saved? When it comes to the Lord's church, I make no apologies for the statement that I read from God's Word, that He's the Savior of it, the body. Now, I understand that to mean, and I believe every one of us who can see through a ladder can see it also, that one must be in that place that God has designated for me to be saved. In Paul's day, of course, when he had that great shipwreck, he was told, along with those other 276 prisoners, if they remained on the ship, that they would not be lost. But they had to stay on the ship. That was the place of safety. In the days, of course, of Rahab the harlot, when Jericho was destroyed, you remember the story? Who was saved in the city of Jericho? Only those that were in the house of Rahab. And those spies told Rahab, now when we come back, Joshua and the rest of us, you better stay in this house, for those in this house are going to be saved. And so it is throughout the Scriptures there has been this reference to a certain designated group of saved individuals. And so it was in this case. Membership in this glorious body is the greatest privilege, my friend, that you will have in this entire life. Now, some count it a great privilege to be a member maybe of a social club or a country club, and they like to associate with certain groups of friends. They count that membership a great privilege to be in this elite organization of man. I'm saying tonight, just as this church is described again in Ephesians 5, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, as we describe the church that we have spoken of ever so briefly, understanding at the importance of the privilege of the membership. You know, privileges also bring responsibilities. And as this great privilege is ours to be a part of this church, I want to show you just a few of the many, many passages that could be used tonight to emphasize the greatness of this particular privilege that you and I have. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn to see verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. The book of Ephesians is the book about the glorious nature of the church. Though today the church is disparaged of, it's spoken in terms of uncertainty. Matter of fact, there are those who have come out from among us, as it was, who are now denying that there is a New Testament church to which we must be a member of. And one of such a men recently made a statement in a vicinity where I live that he does not even tell individuals which church he's a member of if they ask him. He made this statement from the pulpit. He says, that's not important. It's not important. Jesus thought it was important enough to die for it and for me to realize the privilege of being a member of it. Look at it again, as we said, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherein He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you are saved. He hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, when we're in Christ, we are in His body, which is the church, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we're His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then in verse 12, he begins and continues to describe who we were, what we were, and what we were not, and who we were not in verse 12. He says, before you enjoyed this privilege of being a member of this heavenly host, at that time, look at it, verse 12, you were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now, he's showing the before and the after. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ purchased the church. Acts 20:28. To those elders at Ephesus, Paul says, take heed unto yourself and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, if the blood is important, the church is important. Would Jesus purchase something that was non-essential for a man's salvation? Would he go into such an extreme circumstance of dying on the cross, shedding his blood, in order that the church might be in existence, that it might come forth, if it was not essential to my salvation? Certainly not tonight. We can see that very statement. Verse 19, quickly. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now the household of God is the church, according to what Paul said over in Timothy, did he not? He says, when I write unto you, it was right and needful of me to exhort you that you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church or the family of the living God. The family of God, then, is the church. To be in the family is to be in the church. If I can be saved and not be in the church, I can be saved and not be in the family of God. Friends, that is a preposterous idea, and yet it's being propounded by many individuals. To see, then, the essentiality of being a strong part of the body of Christ. This church, of which I have spoken briefly, this church was pitched by the Lord. There's where its strength comes from. Hebrews 8 and verse 2. Christ is its head. Christ is its foundation. It is blood bought. Now notice its purpose. Now if you and I could understand the purpose of the church, we would see why it must be strong, and that we could never and should never do anything that would detract from the glory and glorious nature of the church or cause it in any way to become weak. Someone has said that there a chain in a great chain, that chain is no stronger than the weakest link in that chain. Now, in certain ways, the church is like a chain. In a certain way, a congregation is no stronger than its weakest member, which means we're constantly building each other up, exhorting one another, so much the more as we see the day approaching, that we are to exhort, to build up, to strengthen, to shore up, is the meaning of that word, those weaker brethren, until they become strong and able to eat meat, as Paul said in the Hebrew letter, if he be the writer of the book. No more babes. So we have this responsibility. We're in the process of strengthening the entire body of Christ at this place or wherever you may be from tonight as a part of that congregation. The purpose of the church is one. The purpose of God's family is to glorify God. Now, there are several areas in which this is to be done. But the number one reason why I am in the Lord's church as a part of it is to bring glory and honor to this glorious body. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Unto him, Paul says, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages. All glory that I can ever bring to the Lord in that sense must be in the church. I cannot glorify God outside the body, outside the church. This glory is in the church. It's a glorious church. The purpose of it is not only to glorify God, but it is also to save souls. Now, the church does not save. You've heard that statement, and I agree 100% the Bible. I've never heard a gospel preacher said the church does save. And yet our denominational friends and brethren sometimes get the idea that we believe that it is the church that saves. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. The saved are the church. What a difference that makes, isn't it? The saved are the church. But the church itself does not save. Who does the Lord save? Those who are obedient unto the gospel, and upon that salvation, they are immediately added to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. They do not join the church. No one votes them in and decides whether or not they are worthy to have membership within that body or religious group wherein they might be a part. No, the Lord adds us to the church, so there is no joining the church. Now, when we obey the gospel and are added to the church, become members, then we join in the work of the church. We join in the fellowship of the church. We join in the work as well as worship of the church. In those senses, then, we could use that word join. Do you know that there is no denomination upon the face of the earth that claims either of these two purposes for which I have mentioned the Lord's church remains tonight? There is not a soul living in this community, in this place, that will tell you you have to be a member of their denomination in order to be saved or in order to glorify God. I have yet to hear the first, even a preacher from that particular religious organization, to tell anyone that they have to be a member of their church, quote, their church, in order to be saved or to glorify God. The question simply comes back, then why are you a member of that religious body? Why are you in something that does not glorify and does not bring honor to the Lord? Now, the church of Jesus Christ is just the opposite. It does these things, my friend. Its purpose, then, can be seen in what it is to accomplish. I, as a Christian, must bring glory to this body. Now, how do I do that? I bring myself by, number one, becoming sanctified. Now, when I obey the gospel, I am also sanctified. Now, sanctification is not God's second work of grace. Some have expressed that you're saved and then you're sanctified by a special calling of the Holy Spirit, by a special outpouring of it. The Bible teaches that once we have been saved, we are at the same time sanctified. The word simply means set apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word obeyed makes one a Christian. It sets him apart to the work of God. To be sanctified, then, is to be set apart. In the Old Testament, there were many things that were sanctified. And all of those things that were sanctified simply meant they were set apart to the use of God. Now, dear Christian friend, tonight, as a member of the family of God, you must never forget, you have been bought with a price. You have been set apart, sanctified by the same blood-bought sacrifice that established the church. You have been set apart for a special work. And in so doing, I honor and bring glory to God. By this sanctification, then, I seek the kingdom of God first. Now the church is becoming to get stronger. It's becoming to find the strength that God would have it to be as each member sets himself apart, seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This kind of congregation is going to be strong because as they work, they will not have time for the other useless things that destroys the strength of a congregation of God's people, namely such as gossip, hearsay, those backbiting, and all of those other things that Peter tells us to put away. Matter of fact, we are to hate every false way. David said in Psalms 119 and verse 104. He also stated in Romans 12, I hate that which is evil. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil. It is not a part of the family of God. Jesus made a statement on one occasion, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. He that followeth me shall not, he didn't say he might not, He will not habitually, while he may stumble and fall, and certainly if any man say he has not sinned, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as members of his family, as members of the body of Christ. But he's talking about the habitual sin. They do not habitually walk in darkness. Why? Because they have been delivered from it. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? A rhetorical question that calls forth an answer that is obviously no. Why not? You died to sin when you obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If I move out of the state of Florida, it is obvious that I no longer live in Florida. If I move out of the state of sin, I no longer live in that state of sin. Therefore, Paul could correctly say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Their idea there at the Roman brethren were, the more they sinned, the more God's grace would cover their sins. Paul says, that's impossible. How shall we the dead sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? There we contacted the blood that bought the church to which we're added when we obey the gospel. So it is then that elements of this strength is found in abounding and in therefore purging from ourselves these evil ways. Now I am taught from God's Word that the church is to have a clean membership. Now we're obviously in a beautifully clean building here. The elders and those in charge see that the building is properly cared for, needlessly, that it is everything put in its place. Because we would not want to present before those who visit, or even our own membership, a sloppy attitude in this respect. But brethren, when the Bible talks about the cleanness of the membership, Ephesians 5, that he might cleanse it and wash it with the washing of water by the word, he's not talking about the building, is he? The cleanliness is to be in the lives of the members of the body of Christ. Why? Because we have put to death those fleshly things that defile the church of the living God. Namely, Ephesians 5:26, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, Colossians 3 and verse 5, fornication, uncleanliness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and such like. These works of the flesh, which indicate that there is sin, there is filth, and I know no better way to spell sin than F-I-L-T-H. Filth. That's what it is. That's the way the Bible presents it. And so it is then that we are to have the membership to be clean by casting forth from our lives these things that would make it ugly and disrespectful in the sight of God. We have put away. In order for the membership to be clean, not only have we put to death these things, but Paul says, and Peter says, we have put to death anger, we put to death wrath, we put to death malice, we put to death railing, we put to death shameful speaking. I wonder, have we, brethren? Have we put these things together to death, that the body may be pure and clean? And then he says, having put on these things, Colossians 3 and verse 12. If you wash a thing, you usually put on something in its place. That which was defiled, that dirty, filthy garment is cast aside, and you put on that which is clean. Listen to Colossians 3 and 12. Paul says, having put on a heart of compassion. Here is the new wardrobe of the child of God who makes up the kingdom of Christ. He has put on a heart of compassion, care, of kindness, long-suffering, lowliness, meekness. Are you listening to these things? Do you wear them, brethren? And do we wear these? And to what degree do we desire this kind of a spiritual wardrobe? There are many things that detract from the glory of the church. That was marred in the sight of men, and today my Lord's church is suffering again. That's when Paul was spoken to by our Lord on that road and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The church and Jesus had already ascended back to the Father. And yet Jesus was saying to Paul, you're persecuting me. How was he doing it? By persecuting the church. Now let me tell you some things briefly that detract from the glory of this wonderful institution. Indifference to me is perhaps the worst. An indifferent attitude on the part of the membership of any organization spells usually the end of that organization. When you have an organization, any organization, PTA, whatever it might be, if the membership is indifferent, now what do you mean by indifferent? I heard this definition one time. The lady took her automobile to the garage to get it fixed. She told the mechanic that the horn would not blow. She wanted it fixed. He fixed the car and she came back to get it. She said, "Sir, what was wrong with my automobile?" He said, "Lady, it was indifferent." She says, "What do you mean?" He said, "It just doesn't give a hoot." The horn? Okay. The idea is, brethren, I know of not a better definition of indifference. Something that I really don't give a hoot about. Now, you know, not to the point that I want to be inconvenienced. The idea of being indifferent to the work of the Lord and to the church of Jesus Christ, Revelation 3:16 describes a church at Laodicea. And I believe this was the indifferent church, if you wanted to name it that. Indifferent in the sense that it was described as a lukewarm attitude toward the church. And because they were lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, the word of the Lord says, "I will spew you out of my mouth. I'd rather that you be cold rather than lukewarm." Now, cold is no pretending at all. Cold is not even inside. It's outside the realm of the church. It's one who is not even pretending to be a part of the bride of Christ, the church of the living God. And in God's sight, that person is more honest than the indifferent person, the one who does not, with all of his zeal and being and power, make the church the strength that it should be and can be. But again, things that detract from the glory of the church sap its strength so it becomes weak as water in the eyes of our fellow man. And that is nothing more than worldliness. Worldliness in the church. Today is a number one issue, and the greatest threatening thing that I find in many places to the Lord's church today is this thing of worldliness. There was a time when things that are practiced by members of the body of Christ today would not have been tolerated in the church of Jesus Christ. They were not swept under the rug and no one spoke about them or pointed them out. "A little leaveneth, leaveneth the whole lump," Paul says. Therefore, purge out that leaven. Purge out that lump unless it defiles the whole body, saps the strength. And that's why the doctor, he wants to remove that cancer before it spreads. Because then the entire body, and the church is that body, it can insidiously be infected with this disease million times worse than cancer. And that's called sin. If it's not nipped in the bud, if it's not immediately identified and gotten rid of, one way or the other, according to God's Word, worldliness detracts, worldliness weakens the strength of the church. That's why John says in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 2, "Love not the world," verse 15. "If any man love the world, the world love of the Father is not in him." Any man, I don't care who it is. I've heard people say, "Well, now I can go here and I can do that and I don't sin." Who are you trying to fool? I've heard members of the church say, "Oh, I can go dance. I can never have an evil thought." You what? I can go to this and I can go to that and I can wear this and I can wear that. Worldliness, the Bible says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now don't argue with me about that. You don't agree with that, take it to God. That's all I can say. But worldliness in the church, and you understand that, and I know that you're aware of that, and your elders as well, and as your fine preacher, I'm sure, is aware of the ever-present danger of the world seeping into the church. Now, of course, we are in the world, but we're not of the world, Paul says. It's right for the church to be in the world, but not the world to be in the church. It's right for the ship to be in the ocean, but not the ocean into the ship, lest the ship sink and destroy all who is aboard. We must keep the church, brethren, clean, not just the building. Indifference, yes. Worldliness, yes. Division. Things that detract from the glorious nature of the church for which we spoke last night. It is not what the Bible teaches that divides a church. It's what the Bible does not teach many, many times, as well as other religious organizations. But division detracts from the glory of the church. Might we add compromise, because that's a double first cousin to division. Compromise will destroy the strength of the body of Christ. Paul says, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Here I stand. Martin Luther said when he rebelled against the Roman Catholic Church, here I stand when they called upon him to go back, to retract those 95 theses nailed on that church house door in Wittenberg, Germany, that he was a member of. He said, here I stand, so help me God, I can do no otherwise. Help us, brethren, let us stand. Finally take a place to stand. And once we find that place to stand, having done all, let us stand. The success of the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be measured in its strength whether or not every member is standing in their place. Now, there's several places where people stand within the church. The elders have a place to stand, in a place of leadership and great responsibility. That's their place, and they have to stand in that place, and they have to lead, and they have to be an example. They have to guide. They make the decisions. That's not my place if I'm not an elder. That is the place that the deacons have to occupy. No one else is responsible for that position. They have to stand in that place. The preacher has a place to stand, and he better be found standing in that place, preaching the Word of God, hiding behind the cross. He's not the elder. He is not the pastor. He is not the one who oversees and directs the Word. Unfortunately, many times, some preachers are forced to do that. But that's not his place. His place is to preach the Word. Paul charged young Timothy to preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove. We make the preacher do so many things. His responsibility is to preach the Word. Let him have that responsibility. Give him the time to prepare and to study and to preach the Word. There's other things and other places that every one of us can stand in. Success is going to be determined where and if we stand in our place. Husbands have a place to stand as head of the house. You better be found standing, thy husband. You have that responsibility before God Almighty and your family. That's the place that God puts you in, and you cannot discharge that place. Wives, you have a place. It's not the head of the house. The church is subject to Christ. The idea that there is a place that every member has to find and to be in that place. It may be nothing more than a pew, and your place is in that pew whenever this church assembles for worship, for the study of God's Word, for any activity that relates to the kingdom of God. You have a place to be in. Are you going to be there? Yes, you are, if you're going to strengthen the body of Christ at this place. You remember when Gideon went to fight those Midianites? God told Gideon, you go and fight those Midianites. Gideon started to go, and God says, how many men you got, Gideon? Gideon said, I've got 32,000, Lord. God says, that's too many. All those that are afraid, get them out of here. We don't want them. There's no room in the Church of Jesus Christ for cowards. Number one, mark it down. The one talent man, the reason he was cast out, because he was afraid of his master. In Revelation 22, the fearful is the first group that's going to find themselves in a devil's hell, the fearful. Gideon went, not with 32,000. Some 20,000 went home because they were afraid. God says, Gideon, you've still got too many men. Take them down and let them drink water at the riverbank. You know the story, don't you? All but 300 failed to scoop up the water and to lap it as maybe perhaps as they put it in their hands. God says, Gideon, with these 300, we're going to defeat the Midianite army, which numbers as the sand of the sea. God, Midian didn't understand how. He didn't question God. But the strength of Gideon's army and those 300, listen to it. The record says, then they said, that is Gideon, he says, take the pitcher in your hand and the lap of them the pitcher. And when I do what I do, you do what I do. When the trumpet sounds, break the pitcher and let the light show through. They did that. The trumpet sounded. And it said, every man stood in his place in Gideon's army. Every man stood in his place. And that was the secret of the strength of Gideon's army. God used Gideon only when every man stood in his place. Brethren, are you in your place tonight as God has put you there? Now it depends upon that place, the strength of this family of God. I might add quickly before we could conclude the lesson, things that detract from the strength or the glory of the church, I might throw in this idea of irreverence in worship. Not that this place is reverent. I don't believe I've seen an atmosphere more conducive to worship. But brethren, when we come into a building, into assembly at this, we're here to worship God. Any act of irreverence on our part in worship detracts from the glory of God. All that we do should build up reverence to the name of God Almighty, Lord of Lord and King of Kings, realizing where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. We're in the presence of God. Therefore, my attitude must be that of humility. My attitude certainly must be that of great reverence and awe and respect. That's what worship is all about. Worship is to adore, to reverence, to pour out our heart to Him who is above all and in all and through all. That's worship. Many go to church, but few worship. Irreverence. Things that detract from the glory of the church, irregularity in attendance. Irregularity in attendance. Hebrews 10:25 has been quoted and mentioned many times, I know, from this pulpit. And yet there are those who have yet to find themselves regular in attendance, as God counts regular or faithful, of which we spoke about Sunday night, without which no man will see God. Someone says, preacher, you mean to tell me that a Christian has to assemble every time the church house door is open? I answer this way. I have never known a Christian who wanted to miss. We're talking about the strength in the church of Jesus Christ. To make it strong and that it is able to encompass the entire world as God meant for it to be. To be the kind of an institution, a strong institution, and we do our part to make it strong. You know, some people have this misconception of what makes a congregation strong. Some think, well, you've got to have a lot of wealthy members. Now, if we've got a lot of wealthy members, someone might say, we would have a strong church, you see. We would have plenty of financial abilities, and we had all of these rich people. But you see, preacher, we've got a lot of widows, and we've got a lot of those people that don't make much money. You know, here again, the widows get blamed sometimes for the church, for the lack of the strength of the church. It is not, brethren, wealthy members that make a strong church. Nothing wrong with wealth. It's necessary that we give as God has prospered us in order the church be financially sound and we take the message to the whole world, that we feed the hunger, that we care for the sick, we take care of those widows and those orphans, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. This is pure religion, James 1:27. And it takes money to do that. The more that can be taught, the more that can be saved. Certainly we should encourage numbers, that's right. But the strength of a church does not depend upon numbers. What is the essential thing? A converted membership. If we're going to be strong in the Lord, we're going to have a 100% converted membership. Because only the converted make up the body of Christ. Repent ye therefore and be converted, Peter says. There are no saved members of the body of Christ who are not converted. Now that word converted comes from the word conversion, which takes place when we obey the gospel. Conversion consists in three parts. We change our hearts by faith. We change our lives by repentance. We change our state from lost to saved by obedience to the gospel of Christ. And I cannot expect to change my heart by baptism. That's not the purpose of baptism. Baptism is not to change my life. Baptism is to change my state from lost to saved. Do not consider either of these isolated, one from the other. The true converted person must change his life by repentance. He must change his heart by faith. He must change his state from lost to saved by being obedient to the gospel, baptized into Christ. And when we have therefore observed this facts of Jesus' death, when we obey the form of these facts, we then become servants of righteousness. Now you cannot obey a fact. We believe facts, don't we? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are facts of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 3. Moreover, brethren, I came unto you, I preached the gospel, which I delivered unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, first of all, how that Christ died according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day. These are the facts of the Scripture. These are the facts of the gospel. Facts do not save. Facts are to be believed. Believing those facts does not save a person. If it did, the devils would be saved. For James says, the devils believed and trembled. But I have to obey the form of those facts. Look at Romans 6, 17 and 18. God be thanked, Paul says. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of the doctrine. Now the doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've obeyed a form of the facts. Being then made free from sin. When? I want to know, when were you saved, Paul? When is a man saved tonight? Can I tell exact moment? Yes, I can. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. When you obey from the heart the form of the doctrine. Paul just explained the doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then he says, we are baptized into His death. We die to sin. We are buried in the watery grave. We arise to walk the newness of life. That's the form of the facts. When we obey the form of the facts, we then are cleansed from all righteousness. We are free from sin. Sin is what separates man from God. It's not the fact that you haven't been baptized. It's not the fact that you're not a member of the church. It's not because you haven't repented. It is sin that condemns man in the sight of God. And I must remove that sin through the proper method and channels that God Almighty has outlined for me to be saved. So it is here where we look for the essentiality of a strong congregation. I could not leave out a working membership for the strength of the church. You want a strong church? It's a church where everyone is diligently working. Working with all of their might. This working attitude is brought out in many such passages that we would not even begin to touch tonight. The idea of working in the church to me, and Jesus gave a parable about it. And we'll close with this parable. He called it the vineyard parable. If you remember, I believe it's over in Matthew chapter 20, that Jesus told us about a parable. And He says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Now, early indicates that God desires to save man immediately. He is eager that all men be saved. He went out early. Look at it as He writes. Early in the morning, the idea that God is interested to hire laborers in the vineyard, not loafers. He says this is like the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out to hire laborers in his vineyard. Laborers as a worker. We sang the song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Work for the night is coming. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is yet day. For the night cometh when no man can work. John 9. We must work the works of Him that sent us, as it was In this case, the church is the place to work. The vineyard is the place that is corresponding to the church. Brother Bishop asked me to come over to his house and to paint his house. He says, I'll pay you after you get that house painted. I don't go to Brother Bishop's house. Suppose I go to Brother Turner's house. And I paint his house and do a fine job, and then I go back over to Brother Bishop. I say, Brother Bishop, I painted the house. I now want you to pay me. Brother Bishop looks and sees his house not painted. He said, what do you mean, Paul? You didn't paint my house. I don't owe you anything. But you painted that. Oh, I painted this other. That's not my house. Many people are spending their life in a religious organization that God does not recognize. And they're going to come up short on the day of judgment expecting to receive a reward. And God's going to say, depart, I never knew you. You did nothing in my kingdom. The church is the place to work, brethren. Whatsoever your hands find to do, do with all thy might. Do all to the glory of God. Secret entanglements and organizations of men are not the place to work and receive credit from God. This parable Jesus said is that laborers are the ones that are rewarded. At the end of the day, it was the laborers that were rewarded, brethren. Someone says, well, now I don't believe you're supposed to work for a reward. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. I fought the good fight, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord shall give me at that day. Paul looked forward to his reward. God promises a reward to that faithful servant that he comes and finds doing his Lord's will. Doing his Lord's will. That unprofitable servant was cast out into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only thing he didn't do was not use the talent that he had been given. That's the only thing that caused that man to be an unprofitable servant, cast out and to lost. Because he did not use what God blessed him with. It wasn't much, just one. There is that which we're all responsible for, that we'll make to a body of Christ being the strong, the church that it ought to be. The church is a place of labor. The church is for everybody. Why stand ye here idle all the day long? Everybody was invited to come and to work into this man's vineyard. All are invited into the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you this, the church is not for everybody. The church is not for those who are going to return back to their former ways of life. The church is not for those who's not going to put the kingdom of God first. The church is not going to for those who are not willing to present their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Romans 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your soul, which are His. There is a sense then, a sense, don't misunderstand tonight, in which then the church is not for everybody. But it's for you tonight. It's for you tonight if you want to be saved. It's for you tonight if you want to go to heaven. It's for you tonight if you want to glorify God. It's for you tonight if you want to see this old world saved and add strength to this body of Christians. You can become a part of this great army of the Lord at this place. March under the banner of the cross of Christ, and no one or nothing shall defeat us. For he that is with us is greater than he that is with them. Are you listening? Join in then with the innumerable host and the caravan that shall gain victory. There will be setbacks and there will be persecutions and trials, just like in the book of Revelation. John wrote to those early Christians, yes. But finally, God's people are going to win. We're going to stand when everything else has been destroyed and cut down. God's people, His church, will be standing and presented to the Father the last day.